Shana Chadashah. Even though it's not a Jewish New Year, it's the New Year for the country in which we live, right? So this time of year, calendar turns around for us here in the diaspora. And everybody tends to go through a little bit of introspection, I think, and reflect on the year past and the year to come. If you have a Bible, which I hope you do, I'd like you to, you can use one of those red ones out of the back of the bench there if you don't have your own or something. I noticed that they have them. I'd like you to turn over to the New Testament book of Acts in the second chapter. And when you get there, just stick a piece of paper there or put a finger in it or something, and then I want you to flip back over into the Tanakh, to the Psalms, to Psalm 23. Because my talk tonight is entitled A Psalm for Our Time. So I want you to mark the place in Acts and then flip back and find Psalm 23 for me, if you would. And I'll find it too, sooner or later. Here we go. It's right after Genesis, and it's just before the prophets, and it's in there in the middle somewhere. The big middle, the broad middle. This is really a psalm for our time when we think about leaving one season or one year behind and going into another year. And the world is not the most certain of places in which to live. And personal life and political life and people traveling and a lot of us are having bouts with various kinds of infirmities and aches and pains and things. There's a lot of upheaval, and sometimes it's good to just reflect and think about how we're not alone in all of this. There are those that have gone before us that are examples in the faith for us who are in the faith of Yeshua and are proceeding in that faith, and the spirit of those people are with us tonight, though we may be physically few in number, yet we are great in the number of the faithful who are with us like a cloud of witnesses and who are for us and want to encourage us in our walk of faith, even as they were encouraged in their walk of faith in their time. And I think Psalm 23 is a psalm for our time. It's the story of two kings, King Shaul, King Saul, and King David, King David. Both men were king at the same time in Israel. Shaul had been anointed king by Shmuel, the prophet, and he had displeased God by disobeying God. He had been disobedient in the matter of destroying the last of the Amaleks, and the people who had Amaleki, the people who had been cruel to Israel when Israel came out of Egypt. And God had said, now is the time to fulfill the prophecy upon Amalek, because they were cruel to Israel, and I want them cut off. And Shaul had other ideas, and he spared Agag, the king of the Amaleki. And Shmuel, the prophet, came to Shaul, and here was the king that was supposed to have been cut off according to the prophecy of God, and he was not cut off. The Amalekites, in the time of the book of Esther, were one of the provinces of Persia, and Haman was from the province of Agag. He was an Agagite. He was an Amalekite. And this was one of those early venues. And so we see that the ancestor of even going way back to the time of Esther and way back to the time of the Exodus out of Egypt, this strain of people descended not in faith as we descend from those who are in faith, but descended in evil. And God had determined the time upon them to be cut off, And Shaul, the king, was the one who was supposed to be the instrument of that cutting off. And he didn't do it. And Samuel came and said, well, you have rejected God, and God has rejected you from being the king. And Shmuel carried out the order of God, and he killed the evil king of the Amalekite, Agag, and cut off those people. But Shaul was cut off because he had rejected God. So Samuel was sent to anoint another king. And we remember that he went to the house of Yishai. And this man had eight sons. He had seven sons with him and an eighth, who was the youngest of all of his sons, who was out tending the sheep. He got stuck with the lowest of chores. And so here comes Samuel the prophet with a horn full of oil to anoint. And he looks at all of the various sons of Yishai, and God says, no, this one's not it, and this one's not it, and this one's not it. And he runs out of sons, and Yishai says, well, there's one more, kind of the runt of the... he's the youngest, and he's over there with the sheep. So they call him in, and David comes in. And he is an Ebony. He's a young, ruddy, red-faced, and some people say red-haired. There's a tradition that King David had red hair because he was described as a red man, Ebony. Obed might be able to speak to that a little bit better, but there is that tradition, and there have been paintings made of King David by some artist, and he's depicted with this flowing red hair. But at any rate, he comes in, and he is anointed by Samuel at that point to be the king of Israel. So now you have two kings. You have one that is out of favor, and the clock is ticking on him and running down, Shaul. And the other one, David, who is young and who has been anointed by God and appointed to be king, but he is not king yet. He does not sit as king. He comes to the attention of the court of Saul. We know the story, and Saul takes him in. He comes to the attention by being the guy that goes out and kills the giant, Goliath. He kills the giant with a sling and a stone and sucks it right into his head. And so he winds up in the court of the king. And he can also play the harp, a kinnor. It's like a little, sort of almost like a guitar, but it's not. But so he's in the court, and so you have two kings in the same court. And one of them is playing guitar, and the other one is brooding because he knows that he's out of favor with God. And over time, King David becomes increasingly more and more and more in favor, and God raises his star, so to speak. And Saul, who has now an evil demeanor, an evil spirit, almost as if the spirit of the Amalekite have come upon Saul because he rejected his duty of office to God. And so David falls out of favor with Saul, and over this period of time, then Saul comes to realize that this is actually his rival. David now is his rival. So that's kind of how it goes. One day you're sitting in the court of the king playing guitar like Mike here, and the next day you're running for your life down in the wilderness, the king after you because he knows you're going to take his place. So David is put out, so to speak, into a kind of a personal diaspora, and he is away from his family now, and he's out of the court now. He went from being way up to way down, and people cheering him in the streets as a big warrior, and now he's running with a small band of people for his life from Shaul, who pursues him to take his life. Shaul is the Rodef. The Rodef is the one who pursues for vengeance. In the Tanakh, it talks about cities of refuge where if someone kills someone and then someone takes vengeance against them and goes after them, they can flee to a city of refuge, and the Rodef is the person who flees for vengeance. So Shaul flees with the vengeance of the Amalekite as a Rodef. He is for vengeance now, and he is chasing King David. King Saul is chasing King David, and King David is being pursued. And he winds up at one point in the wilderness of En Gedi. And those of us who went to Israel, Linda Tunis will remember, and Robert, we went to En Gedi, and we went to the, what they call the Nahal David, the waterfall of David. We've been up there a bit, probably some of you here. And it's, even today, it's a little bit of a hike, even to get to the lower fall. This is a large area down by the Dead Sea. And it's this kind of lush, green, and there's a path now, and they have, and you walk, and you walk, and you climb, and you climb, and there's this little river, and everything around you is desert, and then there's the Dead Sea out in the distance, and there are these, steps that have been put in, and kind of railings, and steep places, so hopefully the tourists don't fall off and, you know, go down the drink. And even with the railings and the steps that have been built in, it's still, it's a little bit of a hike. I guess it's about 45 minutes or so to get up to the lower fall, which is the one that most everybody goes. And then from there, if you want, you can hike way up over around up into the wilderness area up beyond that. But just to get to that point, you're ready to sit down and take a breather when you get there. And there's all these little deer-looking things. What do they call it? Antelope or something with the horns jumping around the rocks and everything. It's still a wilderness area. And you can imagine even without the handrails and the steps and the signs and the path that what this must have been. There were no four-wheel drive jeeps or camels or anything like that. David and his men were hoofing it through the wilderness. They were down here with their backs to the Dead Sea, to the Amharadok, and then they had the wilderness of Zin that they had come from off in the distance, and they were in this strip of land in this wilderness area, and they were in this area hiding from Saul. They were in this diaspora of the soul, almost, as it were. And this is where we catch up with King David. And this is where Psalm 23 comes out of. He, as we, in our times, we live in uncertain times. And the analogy is that he was in uncertain times, very uncertain times. How would you like to be anointed the king and now you're running for your life? Something isn't matching here. You know, when you're anointed to be the king, it's supposed to be good to be the king, you know? It's not. You're running for your life in the desert. But you're supposed to be the king, but you're not. Now, the guys are out to get you and take your life. So Psalm 23, if you follow along, I'm going to read it through one time in Hebrew, and then we're going to look at it. So if you have Bible, this is a Mizmor LeDavid, a Zamir, it's a song. So this was a song that was meant to be sung in accompaniment with an instrument, like the kinnor, like the little harp that David played. And he began, "The Lord is my shepherd." Adonai ri lo achasar, b'nod b'ashe yarbitzeni, alme menuchot yinachaleni nafshi yashavev, yanchini v'nagle tzedek l'ma'an shemo, gam ki alak b'ge sal mavet lo ra ra. Ki ata imadi, shivtika umishantecha hima yamachamuni, tarok lifna shuchan neged sorerai, deshanta veshim and roshi, kosi, ravaya, my cup, worth over. Ach, tov vechesed, yeredefuni kol yamechayai, veshaviti bevet Hashem laorek yamim. The secret to Psalm 23 is found in the first line and in the last line. In the first line, we see that David says, Adonai Ruhi, God shepherds me, or the Lord is my shepherd, Adonai Ruhi. And then we see him say, Lo Echasar. Chasar is the main meaning here, and it's the main verb, and it means that I shall not lack or want. And it's a very tricky word because it has a lot of different meanings. And what I did was I chased back into the Greek of the Septuagint, which was the Tanakh translated by Jews of the second and third century into the Greek that became the Greek of the first century, from which we get our New Testament Greek and the teachings of Yeshua transmitted to us in Greek. So I chased it back to see what the Jewish translators would use to translate a word like chaser, which is to fall short of or to lack. And it comes down to a word that says, hustereo. And hustereo in Greek, you can then take this word and plunge into the New Testament because it's the same word. The word hustereo is used in Psalm 23 for the Jews that were reading their Bibles in Greek in those days. This is how they translated it. And hustereo is used in the New Testament also in several places. And it's the same word and it's the same meaning. And it's a very interesting word. It has different meanings. If you remember the story in Matthew of the young ruler that comes to Yeshua, and he's kept all these commandments, and he still feels like he's incomplete. And Yeshua says, well, you know, what are the commandments? And the guy says, well, I've kept these commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, do this, do that, honor father and mother. What do I lack? He says, Hustereo. Hustereo. What do I lack? A chasar, he says. Chaser. What do I lack? And what did Yeshua say? Follow me. Follow me. Do not be so overly concerned with all the things that you have that you cannot leave them. Follow me. Come after me. Follow me. Follow me. Come after me. And the young man went away troubled. We like to think that he came back because we know that Yeshua loved him, you know, and he wanted him to be there. So one of the meanings of the word chasar or chaser, which means to be feeling like you're incomplete, like you really are meant for some purpose, but you're not really accomplishing that purpose. You feel incomplete. And that's one of the meanings of the word, a kind of a personal incompleteness. Another way that it's used in the Bible is to mean to feel inferior when parts of the body are being described, like the arm has one purpose, the head has another. In the New Testament, Paul is talking about the leg does one thing. And so in the body of believers, there are some believers, some speak, some sing, some take out the trash, some park cars, some clean up. Everybody has some witness, some do counseling, some teach, some preach, some watch the children, like many different parts of a body. And that's how the body is made complete. And so you have the same feeling, and the word is used in that passage meaning that the arm does not feel inferior to the leg because it's not a leg. The leg does what the leg does. The arm does what the arm does. The person who teaches, the person who preaches, the person who watches the children, one should not feel inferior to the other. So another meaning of the word could mean a feeling that you're inferior in some way in your life, that you're less than somebody else or less than something. It goes along with the idea of being incomplete, but it speaks mainly to the thought of feeling inferior, like a sense of low esteem, low self-worth. And the third way is to come short, fall short. At the wedding in Cana, when Yeshua was there with his mother and the wine ran out, that's also a use of the word hustereo, chaser. It ran out. There was not enough. And so when the wine ran out, then Yeshua turned the water into wine, and we remember that story. So you can feel like you're incomplete as a person in your life. You can feel inferior. You can feel like you've run out of energy or steam or something. You can feel all these things are wrapped up in this word, chaser. It doesn't necessarily mean a lack of possessions, but it can mean that. So transfer this into King David and look at your life, my life, your life, our life. We can see that he is in this diaspora of the soul, being the king and not being the king, and being pursued by the revenger, the rebuff. And yet, you can understand where he might feel incomplete for his life and his mission. And you can see where he might feel inferior a little bit because, man, I'm camped out here in En-Gedi and they're up there in Jerusalem somewhere. And you can feel like you might feel out of energy. You might feel like that sometimes. We all probably do. We have these feelings, and it's part of growing up. And your kids grow up with feeling these things at different times. And you can understand that because life is sometimes a balancing act. So the first line, what does David say? He says, Ani chaser, I am worn out, falling short, inferior, can't get it done, don't feel good. No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? Adonai Ra'i, the Lord is my shepherd, Ra Echsar. I'm not inferior. I'm not falling short in my mission in life. I'm not incomplete because God is my shepherd. He will take care of me like I used to take care of the sheep. He's remembering what he used to do when he was a young boy at the time at which he was anointed by Samuel to be the king. And he says, I'm not inferior. I'm not incomplete. I'm not going to run out of steam. I'm not going to not have what it takes to do what God wants me to do, because God is my shepherd. And we must remember this, that following the company of the faithful, we are now the company of the faithful in our time. God, the first lesson we learn from this, which is in the first line, is that God will not call you to do something that He is not able to equip you to do. He will provide what you need. It may take some prayer. You may have to gather together with some other believers and seek the will of the Lord. But God will not anoint you for some purpose, whatever it may be, unless He is going to enable you and empower you and send His Spirit to be with you. So God will remain with you from the beginning to the end, whatever He calls you to do. You are not going to be incomplete. You are not going to be inferior to the task. You are not going to fall short or run out of what it takes, because God is there and He is your shepherd. My shepherd. David's shepherd. This is our first lesson. We're not going to do this to every line of the psalm, so we're not going to do this, by the way. But this is a pivotal point here, and you have to set the stage for where He is, what's happening, how He can say this, what is He thinking of. Benot Desha Yarbitsini, he leads me in green places, green pastures. He is leading me. He has brought me in out of the wilderness in my life, as well as in the physical geography. You know, I feel like I'm being pursued here, you know. Yet still, God has green places for me to be, and a pasture that I can take refuge in. Al me menachot yimachaleni, by waters of rest and refreshing, or refreshing place. Menucha is a place of rest and refreshing. So He makes it possible for me to lie down in a refreshing and restful place. And He is in En Gedi, where it's green and there's water. He's also thinking about the word of the Lord that refreshes us. Labirut. He's also thinking about being refreshed by the Lord, as well as being in this green place. Nafshi yeshoved, my soul is restored. Remember what Paul says, day by day the physical person decays, but the inward person is renewed day by day. Nafshi yeshoved, my soul is restored daily. Yanachinu v'nagale tzedek lema'an shemo. He guides me in straight paths. Nagale tzedek, or paths of righteousness. If you've been to Israel, if you haven't been to Israel, just picture this. You drive along in Israel and you can see all these hills and everything, especially on the way up to Jerusalem. And you still see the kids out with the sheep today and goats, and they're running around and they're chasing them around, this and that and the other. And there are all these little paths. And if you do any hiking in Israel, you'll see all these little sheep paths and cow paths and goat paths where people herd their animals along. This is a path, and it's the way to go. And as long as the sheep follow the track, because what they're talking about are tracks. Magalot Tzedek, follow the tracks of righteousness. As long as the sheep follow the track that the shepherd has laid out for the sheep, then they don't fall down the mountainside. They don't roll off the hill. They don't fall in the water and have to be pulled out. So this is an imagery from the shepherding idea. David is saying that the Lord, who is my shepherd, has laid out a path and a track for me. And as long as I stay in that path and that track, it's the right way to go. So He leads me, Yanchinu v'magalot tzedek. He leads me in the right track, the right path, and it is before me. And He does this just for His own namesake, because He cares about me. God cares about you. He will empower you to do for your life what you need to do. Gam ki elak begei salmava. Even though I know that I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Salmavet is the shadow of death. He's talking about, I know that I will face death at some time. In other words, he's not sure whether or not it may even come by the hand of Saul. He says, I know that I will at some point in my life, he goes into the future tense, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. death does not necessarily connotate evil. In the time of Yeshua, it was seen as a sickness that could be cured because Yeshua resurrected people from the dead. So death is seen as the last enemy to be overcome. It is the last kind of sickness from which the Lord is able to raise us up. Even beyond death, the Lord will be our shepherd. This is what he's saying. I will not be afraid of evil overtaking me, even though death will most certainly do so. And then he says the reason for this is in the next line. And he goes, now he switches from talking about God in the third person to talking to God. He says, because, ki ata imadi, because you, talking to God, stand with me, shifteka imishanteka himaya nachmuni, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now the rod and the staff that the shepherd had, one had a crook on it so he could reach out and pull the sheep back from wandering off the track, right? And the other was a club so he could defend the sheep against the wolves and bears and lions and people and stuff like that. So God will correct us and guide our path, and he will defend us. He is our defender as well as our God. This is the imagery here. They comfort me in Nachamuni. Nahum was one of the prophets, you remember, and this is in the intensive in the Hebrew, Yenachamuni. So it says that God greatly comforts me, always is there to comfort me. You remember that the village of Yeshua was what? Kfar Nahum, the village of comfort. So there's a lot of imagery here. The Lord will always be there to comfort me. It's a very intensive use of this word here. And so he will be right there with the staff of correction or the club of defense for me, and he will guide me and he will defend me, and he will not leave me alone out here like an orphan. He stretches out a table in the presence of my enemies. Even though my enemies mean ill for me, and even though things can look uncertain, but God has determined that he will prepare a table for me. He will take care of me and provide for me what I need. This is the meaning of this. B'shanta v'shomen roshi, and he will anoint my head with oil. Shomen is oil. Kosi revaya, my cup runneth over. Now, when Samuel anointed him, and the priests in those days, and they'd fill a horn with oil, and they'd come and the oil, and they would pour it over your head. The cup would run over, the oil would run over, it would run all down your beard and everything like that. So he was talking about the anointing of God and God empowering him to do what he's been called to do. My cup runneth over. That's a very famous phrase even in Hebrew today. Kosi revaya, my cup runneth over. You might say that in response to somebody if they ask you, how are you doing? Kosi revaya. even today, my cup runneth over because the Lord has anointed me and he will be my shepherd and help me see this through. And then it says, surely, ach, tov v'chesed, goodness and chesed, merciful love and kindness. Yeradifuni kol yimot chayai. Yeradifuni, radaf, radaf. This is the word from the Avenger. And the literal translation is that goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. Now he's thinking about the pursuer who is who. Saul is the radaf. The radaf is the pursuer for vengeance. But there's another meaning of the word radaf. Someone who pursues can also pursue for good. If one of your kids gets too close to the fire and you reach out and grab them real quick, you are the radaf. You pursue for good to snatch back from danger. And this is what the shepherd does with his hook when he snatches the sheep out of danger. So it says that the Lord will not only sit back and wait for good things to happen to me. He's saying that the Lord will come after me like a loving parent or a loving guardian or a loving shepherd. He will pursue me. He will pursue after me for goodness and for loving kindness, not for vengeance. God is for me, not against me in life. And he is the radef of my life. He is the pursuer of my life for good, for loving kindness. He is my radef. Not Saul. Not the terrorist. God is our radef. He is our pursuer for life. He is the one that holds our times in his hands. Very striking imagery. Now the meaning of the psalm from the first line is also in the last line. It says, V'shavati bevet Hashem, or Adonai, V'shavati bevet Adonai, la'orech yamin. I will dwell in the house of God forever. La'orech yamin is a kind of a contraction of, and literally it means days that never end. Everywhere you see this contraction, it means eternity. It is length of days forever, days that have no end. In other words, there is no limit to the house of God. And there was no limit to his loving kindness and to his ability and capacity to guide my life. That's what he's saying here. Eshavati bevet Hashem. I will dwell securely in the house of God. Baorek yamin, for days that never end. It's a very poetic way to end this. You can't literally translate that. You have to translate it from the meaning of it. So I will dwell securely in the house of God for days that never end. He's saying, I shall not want. He's saying that God is my provider. Adonai Yireh, like when Abraham and Yitzhak went up and to do the sacrifice, the Akedah, and then they saw the ram in the thicket, and God provided the ram instead of Isaac, and Abraham said, I will call this place God Provides, because God has seen Adonai Yireh. So David is saying, I shall not. God will provide for my life. This is why God could say about David that he is one holech achrayi b'kol levavo, who walks after me with all his heart. And we know that David was not sinless. Why would God say he walks after me with all his heart? Because David sought God, sought God in times even when he was in sin. He knew how to repent. He knew how to make a change. There was not a time when he could not come before God, even if there was something in his life that wasn't right, that needed to be made right. He was a man of prayer. And we think of all these faithful examples of prayer that we have in the Bible, like Daniel, who went and had his friends fast for him, and who prayed when he was in troubled times and uncertain times and in danger of his life. And Esther, when she went in before the Persian king and had her had Mordecai said to have all the Jews in the place, everyone fast for me for 3 days and pray, and I'll go in and I'll do the same. These people sought God in whatever their personal diaspora of the soul might have been at that time. They sought God, and David is a good example of one who did the same, who sought God. And so God says, he walks after me with all his heart. Now, we're going to do Acts real quick. If you still have your finger stuck in Acts or a piece of paper, the second chapter, verse 29. Peter is speaking to this assembly here. Men of Israel, hear these words. And you come down to verse 29, and Peter says, brethren, I say to you confidently of the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being a prophet and knowing that God swore with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon the throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that the Messiah was not abandoned to Sheol or Hades or the place of the dead, nor did his flesh see corruption, the flesh of the Messiah. This Yeshua God raised up, and of that we are our witnesses, being exalted, speaking of Yeshua, at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. We're talking about the Father pouring out the Spirit upon these people. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but David said, the Lord, Hashem, said to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a stool for your feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know with assurance that God has made him, Yeshua, both Lord, Adonai, and Mashiach, this Yeshua, whom you crucified. Who crucified Yeshua? We did. Our sin is what crucified Yeshua as the Messiah. And he had to be in order for us to be able to live in the certainty that we will dwell in the house of God for days that never end, because of the love that God has for us and the sacrifice of Yeshua, that he will not leave us alone in this life, no matter what the threat may be, no matter what the danger no matter what the trouble. For days that never end, we will dwell in the house of God, and that day is today and tomorrow and every day that we are believers. Part of our time with God will be here on the earth, and part of our time will be where He takes us, beyond death, beyond evil, but for days that never end, because we have the Lord for our shepherd. We will not lack anything that He has determined for us. For the new year, Baruch Hashem.